Father in heaven, we come before you humbly today, praying for all the saints who are suffering and are sick and those in pain and discomfort and those recently going through surgeries and those healing. We pray that you give them healing, comfort, and peace. If it be your will, O Lord, please give them the comfort they need and remind them that they are true saints, believers in Christ, forgiven for all their sins, for the sake of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for gathering us together today as we hear and learn and meditate upon your holy word, that it may strengthen our lives as we lead our Christian lives, here, now, and in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we have sort of it takes a turn to a little bit of a general teaching. He'll actually goes away from specific marriages, and he'll actually get later, he'll get back into marriages, but there's a general rule. My Bible on the screen said, has a subtitle is Live As You Are Called. It's better put from the language of Scripture to remain as you are in your calling. There's some history that comes into this too that's very interesting. Very interesting on why Paul says some things. So for this first section, we're going to look at 17 to 24. 17 to 24, because in those verses, in 17 and 20 and 24, he will repeat, remain as you were called. Remain as you are. For reasons. For some specific reasons. But this is a digression from the topic of marriage to a bit of a wider topic. If somebody would like to read 17 through 24. Let him remain. Each one should remain. And the first one, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has signed with him. That remain is in there too. The word for remain is abide. Christ abides in you. You abide in Christ. It's to remain. Remain as you are. Live like you're living. Now, this is a digression away from marriage for a bit. And it's a wider topic. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is to the condition in which God has called you. The word for calling is vocation. And we don't just have one vocation, like I'm a pastor, that's my vocation. We have lots of vocations. Our top vocation is what? What's our number one vocation? Christian, child of God, disciple, student, however you might want to say. That is number one. And then we have other vocations. I have a vocation as a husband. I have a vocation as a father. I have a vocation as a pastor. I have a vocation as I walk the dog first thing in the morning. I don't know if that's head of household, part of that vocation, but there's lots of intricate ways. I'm one of my vocations within my vocation is I'm the one who mows the lawn. My wife is one who does other stuff. We have all these different assignments. But this is the chunk. This is your lot in life. This is your bunch of vocations. This is it's your lot in life, if you will, as defined by God. God has called you to peace. Let's remember that. The condition then is the summary of all those callings. This is your lot in life. You could rightly say, into the lot in life which God has called you. You can definitely rightly say that. An easier summary might be this, because we see this in other parts of Scripture. How are we to feel about everything going on in our life on this world? Be content. Be content with your lot that is defined by God, because your lot defined by God includes your salvation. Your salvation. And that's the topic in which that Paul goes. Paul's not going to dig into specifics. He is going straight into the topic of salvation and what salvation is about. So verse 18 and 19. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Six times he uses that word. Why? Right. So, yeah, and this speaks a little bit of the church of Corinth at time. We have former Jews and we have Gentiles. The Gentiles seems to be greatly outnumbered former Jews, but now we have the potpourri in the church of Corinth. We've got the mix of them. The easy summary for this might be content in your salvation. But the circumcision of the Old Testament is now what? What has that been replaced with? How is that promise sealed upon you? Baptism. The circumcision of the Old Testament is the baptism of the New Testament. There's an entire chapter in Colossians on this, a chapter and a half on it. So what does this mean? Well, quite simply, there is no biblical basis for circumcision. There is no scriptural basis for it. But what is? What does count for something? Keeping the commandments of God. Piece of cake. Right? Piece of cake. Wait a minute. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. What can we draw from this? I want to take a look at 1 John. 1 John 3:23. Because I like this, because this spells it out. And this is his commandment. What is his commandment? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Love God, love each other. Part of loving God, intricate and necessary to loving God, is believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. and not misusing his name, to be sure. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments remains. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, remains in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he remains in us. He abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is part of the daily life of a baptized Christian. This perpetual forgiveness that we have, this perpetual repentance that we have. We rise out of, God lifts us out of sin, away from sin, to lead a new life, that we might walk in newness of life. So that we naturally want to love God, that we naturally want to not murder, that we naturally want to not get angry, that we naturally not want to say, this is stupid, right? That's from my sermon. You'll hear it later. Faith, 1 Corinthians 7, faith, verse 20, is a busy thing. Faith is an active thing. If faith does not naturally want to believe in Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, if faith does not want to do that, well, that faith is dead, James might say. Faith is a living thing. Faith is busy. Each one, again, he repeats, should remain, should abide in the condition in which he was called, in that lot in life. So, verse 21.
What is a bond servant?
Ah, yeah, and that's a certain way that they've translated this into English. The word is no different from the word slave. The reason it's translated into bond servant might have a little historical background. I'm not a fan of the word bond servant because what is a bond servant? They earned their way and eventually could also earn their freedom. In the book of Romans, slavery comes up in chapter 6. And in Rome at the time, to earn your way from slave to free, you were technically a bondservant, to earn your way from slavery to free for a woman would to be to bear 4 to 5 sons for your master. And then you were free. Your kids had to be left with the family, but you were free. This is what Paul speaks. Slavery was a much more worldwide thing. Were you a bond servant when you win call? So remember, the people of the church at Corinth is that potpourri. We've got former Jews, former Gentiles. We've got rich people. We've got poor people. We've got people who are masters and people who are slaves. But Paul wants to use the word slave for a purpose. So, essentially, dear slaves, don't let your condition bother you. Do not be concerned about it. You can still live the Christian life in those circumstances. However, we have parentheses here in English. The parentheses aren't in the original, but we have that key word, that however. If you can gain your freedom, by all means, seize the opportunity. And that's actually what it says, is seize the opportunity for yourself. Seize the day. Now in verse 22, here is why a slave should not be concerned with his social circumstances. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Although you may be a slave of a master, a slave of men, of the Lord, you are a freedman. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. Now we hear this again in Romans 6 is the more popular version of this. This one's not so popular. Why? Well, because they translated it as bondservant. Any other words out there for it?
I have slave.
You have slave? Just curious. It is slave. There's a very simple word for slave and only one word for it. There's no other prefix attached to it. So, the daring question, the question of taboo, I'm about to ask, is slavery a sin?
Not when you're a slave of Christ, it is.
Okay. Why? Right, you're definitely on the right track. You want to serve that master.
He bought us.
He bought us. We got a good master. Slavery in the Bible, per se, on its own, is not a sin. I can't tell that to the newspaper. Or WTAP. But slavery on its own is not a sin. Are there many sins that are attached to practices of slavery? Yes. When you rip people away from their families, when you rip people away from their nation, when you rip people away from their geography, when you rip people away from their grandma and grandpa or mom and dad, and you throw them on a boat and you bring them to America, that's not what a good master does. That's not what a good master does. But think, now, mastering slavery comes across ways in a lot of different ways in the Bible. Lots of examples of bad masters. But also good. There's also examples of good masters. Now, let's think in those days. Pick somebody from the Old Testament. We'll say Moses. Moses has servants. Those are slaves. Same word. Moses is the master of those slaves. Those slaves from a good master are housed, clothed, fed, taken care of medically as far as the technology back then would arrange. You did daily work. You always got one day off a week called the Sabbath. And then you got the job of somebody like Moses. Which one would you rather be? When you have a good master. Man, but what happens when people have property? And slaves, for example. What can happen when a master has property, that's a human, a body and a soul? Well, very, very quickly, throughout the course of history, they're not good stewards of that property. And they do not eat like they are not housed like they're not treated respectfully. And there's a lot of sins, gross misconduct of sins, be it murder, be it adultery, that is in historical history of master and slave relationships. But slavery itself, as we learn in the Bible, we are slaves. We have a master. The master is very, very good. So, likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. not opposite of statement one. For he was called in the Lord as a slave is now free of the Lord. But likewise, there's another reversal going on. He who is free when called is a slave of Christ. That's us. That's us. We were not per se, we were not slaves per se, owned by a master when we were called.
Where it says free man of the Lord, that doesn't mean they're free of him. They're just free, a free person, but they're still
a freed man.
Because they're still of the Lord.
That belongs to the Lord. That's the of the Lord. This word for the word for Lord is Kyrie, Kyrios, that we sing, Lord have mercy. That's Kyrie, and it's a possessive noun. Possessive meaning, a genitive verb, or genitive noun it's called. And genitive is possession. And that's where that little of comes in. So you're a freed man, but you belong to the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called, in other words, not a slave of another man, is now a slave of Christ. Think of that example I gave of how good it can be to be a slave when you've got a good master. A good master is also forgiving. A good master shows mercy. Good master shows grace. Has grace. Is grace. Now, this ownership thing is very financial, right? Ownership is financial. The other day, Sally Blessing brought me 18 eggs. All right? And that is... Here's my offering, Pastor. I think she said something to that effect. Here's my offering, Pat. I got 18 eggs. One of them was this big. One of them was a single yolk. One of them was a double yolk. Kelly couldn't wait, and she got home. She cracked them immediately and made eggs. Had to see what's inside. But anyway, there's a financial thing going on. We've talked about this before. But you were bought with a price. So it's important for us Christians to remember, first of all, being set free from the bondage of sin does not mean that you are at liberty to be your own master. Being set free from sin does not mean you are free to be your own Lord, be your own Christ. You were bought with a price. There was this very financial transaction. And I never say financial by way of like dollar bills and coins. But there's also financial exchanges going on. Not only in the material world, but in the spiritual world. And the cash, if you will, the means of trade in the spiritual world is what? Blood. Blood. Bible is very clear on this. Bible is super clear on this. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. But wait a minute. Doesn't that mean do not become slaves of men? So I shouldn't sell myself into slavery either. Well, yes, that's the theme of this section. Remain as you are. You may be poor and you may need that ride across the ocean for a land. You may need to do whatever. But God has called you to be a slave of Christ. This is more of remain as you are. Now, this you were bought with a price. I want to make sure I don't leave out a couple other parts of the Bible with this. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed. That's a purchase word, a financial word. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, not with worldly stuff, not with cash, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's one of them. Another thing to look at is actually in Revelation. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." This is the Lamb of God, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. "Worthy are you, O Lamb, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, by means of your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Very interesting. I don't want to dive too much into Revelation because we could be here all week just on those verses. But it's good. It's really good. Okay. You were bought with a price. Do not become servants of men. Paul's actually repeating this too from a previous chapter, 6:20. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So of course he is mentioning this again, verse 23. You were bought with a price. So, what freedoms do you have as a Christian? Does this seem contradictory? Because you're a slave, but you have freedoms. You're free in a sense. What is that sense? Luther wrote, the year before he wrote the Small Catechism, "The Freedom of a Christian." Luther says of 1 Corinthians that these two thoughts seem to contradict one another. Being free and being a slave of Christ. So here's what he says on it. And it's based on something in 1 Corinthians 9 as well we'll look at. "A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none." You may have heard that phrase before. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all.
Opposites.
Paradox. Our human minds can't wrap around it. Thank goodness we have a great master. 1 Corinthians 9:19. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all." I am free from all. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Now, how are you a slave to all? Commandments 4 through 10. Love thy neighbor. How are you free from all? Commandments 1 through 3. Believing in Jesus Christ as God. I'll wrap this up. Verse 24, "So then, brothers," again, the third time he says it in this reading, "in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And here's how I would preach this. No matter what lot in life you were called, you abide with God. This also means that you are not alone. If your lot in life seems lonely, for example, you still abide with God. You remain with God. Same words. You can be confident that God is with you and will never leave you. Even when the entire world hates you, or if the entire world ignores you, you can be confident that God is with you. God abides with you. You abide with God. Interesting side study that Paul has here, because he's getting right back into marriage after this. Any questions on that before we go on?
Work. There was a woman down there, she's having problems with her daughter. And she came to me. I looked at her, I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "There's something wrong with you. You look like you're upset." And she told me that her daughter was in black. She wore black fingernails, she had black stuff. Everything else is black for her. She said she didn't want her to go see the people that she's seeing. So I said, "Well, basically, don't condemn her for what she's doing. That's going to make her push her more to it.
Rebellion."
So, yeah, sure. Just sit there and say, "Okay." And just, but says this, "I don't like it." And every so often you just tell her, say, "Well, that just don't look good on me. But if this is what you want to do, go ahead." Well, after about around 6 months, all of a sudden she'd come. She wouldn't wear black anymore.
Because mom let her daughter remain as she was. Okay.
And she didn't continue.
Interesting.
The more you sit there and tell them no, the more they're going to rebel.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, gosh. Boy. I got a lot of sermon illustrations for the next 10 years, I'm sure.
And then she came back later and wanted to know what she could do about selling her house. First thing I told her, I said, "Well, just ask God.
So you have to do." Sure. Should I remain as I am? You know, or is God calling me according to my vocations, that this might be a better way that I can serve God in my vocation?
So she did, and she did. Yeah. She came back to me and
thought,
"Thank you, thank you,
thank you." All right.
So I didn't do anything you did.
It's true. All right. Sudden shift here. Paul introduces a new topic. I don't even know if it's necessarily... He starts talking about marriage again. Now, he says it as a way of... Now concerning the betrothed. Why is this subject coming up? Well, let's remember what we talked about last week in verse 10. No, not verse 10, verse 1. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Well, Corinth wrote him about this, and here's his reply. And so, another topic regarding that letter begins in verse 25. "Now concerning the betrothed." This section here, we're just going to look at these four verses. There's a, in the rest of the chapter, got five topics. And there's not much of the chapter left, right? Concerning the betrothed. Somebody would like to read verses 25 to 28.
Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you."
All right. Did you hear that word? For betrothed? in Carol's translation? That's correct. Betrothed is actually the word for virgin. Now concerning, so why does it say betrothed? What do we know about betrothal?
Basically, Satan's being married, wasn't it back then?
Joseph was betrothed to Mary during the time that the angel spoke to her concerning the Holy Spirit conceiving in her womb. Betrothal is in the culture, was a one-year engagement. One-year engagement in which the couple did not live with each other. They still lived in each of their parents' homes. But it turns out that the word for betrothal is also virgin. So the new topic is these betrothed. And he says outright in verse 25, I have no command from the Lord, but here you go to answer your letter, to answer whatever question or statement you have. I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Here, Paul has to use his apostolic judgment. He has to use his pastoral judgment. But remember, this is a little bit more elevated. Paul's apostolic judgment is in 1 Corinthians 7:25 that's in the Bible. This is still God's word. So we have to remember that this is the Bible. So this is a good judgment. Paul admits that the only way he can give his judgment is as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because, well, in his own words, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent man. In other words, this is to entreat the Corinthians, that the Corinthians could be sure that Paul's got their best interest at heart. Now, here we get into a little bit of history. So for somebody who's single, I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. So we've got this remaining again. What is the present distress? That is the key question. Now, a present distress in Corinth that Paul names in this letter is that some were weak and some were sick and some died because of their disregard for the Lord's body and his supper. Now, that's just a possibility. So, I'm not saying it's the likely possibility. But when we come to this, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So, question number one, did some really get sick and die because of this? Because of their disregard for the Lord's body and blood in the supper? The answer is yes. The Bible says so. It's God's word. But is this the distress that Paul was talking about back in 7:26? Probably not. And here's why. Well, we've got, number one, we've got some other distresses we're going to discuss. But if the Lord's Supper was practiced properly, the problem would be alleviated. Paul would not be advising them to refrain from marriage. It doesn't make sense. A second possibility, as Paul speaks about, is the impending crisis of the end of the world. The appointed time has grown very short in verse 29. And for the present, in verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. And also Paul says, I would spare you these worldly troubles. We'll come to that. Maybe part of the reason, but even more likely, there's a more specific cause of distress. And that brings me to the third and most likely possibility. Food shortages are known in Greece and Corinth in the decade of the 40s and the decade of the 50s. That's this time. In fact, there is a tradesman who was promoted named Tiberius Claudius Dinopus. He was responsible for supplying grain during three shortages in Corinth. In fact, they even had a lot of inscriptions of him around the city, and they made a statue of him. He brought grain to Corinth. This is history. On the second one of these three occasions, during these three shortages, the middle one has been placed in history during the rule of Gallio of Achaia. If you don't remember that, and I sure didn't, Acts 18, chapter 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. There was a famine at this time. So, this was this Dinopus guy that we learn in history was an honored man for bringing food to Corinth during times of famine. So, 726. This present distress to remain single, as it says. If there was a famine crisis, if there's a famine crisis and there's a shortage of food, when Paul speaks of the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And if there was that famine, verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when it comes. Jesus makes a connection for us too. The end of the world that Paul is certainly talking about is tied to times of famine. Luke 21, first verse 11, Jesus says, there will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences. Here at the tied in with the end of the world. And again in verse 23. Alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. It's what married people do. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. So, if the present church of Corinth is suffering from famine, from lack of food, the advice not to marry at the present time, back then, the advice not to marry at the present time is more understandable. Stay at home with mom and dad, lest you have more mouths to feed. As Christ says, woe to those nursing mothers at that time, when there's famine. We can also compare the distress to something in Jeremiah 16. Verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife. In other words, you should be single. Nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine. And their dead bodies, ugly picture. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. Different situation, but there's a reason why the Lord said, at that present time, you shall not take a wife. And so there's a reason why in Corinth's present time, verse 26, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And you can see in the next two verses, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Remember, this is just Paul's advice. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. What worldly troubles? Why does he say that? Verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. Now that did Paul wrongly think back then? Did he think the end of the world was coming while Paul was still alive?
Makes it sound that way.
That's what we're going to look at next. First of all, let it be known it's not a false statement. It's not a false statement. This is the Bible. So let's take a look at the next three verses. Somebody would like to read 29 to 31.
This is what I mean, brother. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away.
Wow. Paul is a poet. This is poetry, actually. You can see that with all the doubling of words. Now, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time is... Now, Paul says, not just single people, I'm speaking to the whole church. Brothers. This seems difficult. It even seems, well, here we are again with another paradox. Free of all, subject to none. But subject to slavery to Christ, too. It seems difficult. So I want to take a look at what we know about Paul saying the appointed time has grown very short. Let's start there. I'm going to skip real quick to a few verses. First, Philippians 4, 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's another way of saying the time is now. Romans 13, 11. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The Gospel of Matthew 24, 22. Well, start at 21. Christ says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The Great Tribulation. Jesus puts a title to it, to the last days. When is the Great Tribulation? It's right now. For Paul to say, now? For Paul to say, the appointed time has grown very short. Paul, yes, means back then, now. We say the same. That now is the same as this now. The Great Tribulation, the appointed time has grown very short. That now is also our now. I mean, as we know, the world did not end when Paul was around, or we wouldn't be here. But
every generation says it's now.
Yeah.
You think of World War II.
That's the end of the world.
And now what the situation that we have is this playing now that's saying the same thing. So.
December 31st, 1999. At 11:59. September 11th, 2001. The beginning of the end of the world. You're absolutely right. Every generation has the end of the world feeling. For sure. Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson that he repeats in these in this poetry. Christians should live as people who are always aware that they could leave this world at any moment. Think of the perspective of a person who's told by their doctor they have 30 days to live. Think of what your perspective might be. Everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything that you value is in an all new way. During the time that remains to anyone in the world, believers should focus on the essentials. Not to be ignoring the things of the present age, not to be aloof of the things of the present age, but Christians cannot let their lives be dominated by the world and its values. So in verses 29 to 31, where we have as though, that's how he ties these together. Those who have lives live as though they had none. This might be easier to understand, and it's correct. We could also just say as if. Let those who are married live as if they had none. Let those who mourn live as if they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as if they were not rejoicing, etc., etc. And he declares again in 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. Well, if this world is going to die, how's the saying? It's going to hell in a handbasket? It's not completely untrue, actually. I mean, in reality and biblically, it's not completely untrue. I don't know if it's a handbasket. So what do you focus on if this world's going to die? You focus on heaven. Keep your focus on heaven. For the present form of this world is passing away. Oh, what else does that mean? Well, after this great tribulation, where Satan is chained to this earth for the symbolical 1,000 years, this great tribulation going on, there's going to be a new form. The new heavens, the new earth. The present form of this world is passing away. There's actually comfort to be had there. Keep the heavenly focus. That was true for Paul's day, and that's true for ours. Why? Verse 32. He's got a great way of transitioning. Paul's really got a good way of transitioning between these many topics. Because I want you to be free from anxieties. This is actually pastoral care. How are we doing on time? 11:02. We are not going to make it. No, we're not going to make it through the next part. Keep the heavenly focus. And he keeps on using marriage as an example of this. Why is marriage a good example to keep using? Well, it was instituted before sin. You might say it's super holy. But so is work. Without sweat and toil, work is home.
Yeah.
Interesting. Interesting. And marriage is, marriage is, well, we learn in other parts how marriage reflects, is it Ephesians 5? Marriage of husband and wife is a direct reflection, and it is holy. It's a holy institution. It's a direct reflection of the relation between Christ and his bride. It's a direct reflection of the relation between, dare I say, master and slave. Anyway, food for thought, I guess. We'll pick up at verse 32 next time. Here's Paul's pastoral wish. I want you to be free from anxieties. If you think moving across the country is going to fix all your troubles, that's how we might say something like that now. If you think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, I remember when I lived in Warsaw, New York, tiny, tiny farm town about an hour south of Buffalo. And that was my first store as a store manager. Little store, not even a super center, one of those old style small Walmarts. Cost of living was low. I had about 100 employees, which is pretty low for Walmart at that time. And because it's such a small town, nobody ever left their job. Everybody worked hard to keep their job. It was a good work ethic. And nobody ever left. So I never had headaches of, not a lot of headaches of hiring and firing. It was actually a very easy place to be a Walmart store manager. And then I got a call one day. We'd like you to expand this other store to be a super center. And here's how much more money you'll make. And here's how much more responsibility you'll have. Power. So the grass is always greener, right? That's sort of the lesson of the remain as you are. That'd be a good sermon example too, I suppose. But. All right. Anything else? Any questions? Let's.
And one of the scouts said, if you get past 8:30, well, you got all of these problems and you can't do it.
If you want to get past 8:30 in the morning. Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Now to speak, forgive me, when you move across the country, according to the vocation of being a parent and grandparent and great-grandparent, that's according to a vocation. That's according to serving Christ. So it's not to say, remain as you are in every single circumstance. Remain as you are in the course, well, especially at this time, the course of marriage and starting a family when times are especially tough and there's not even food to be had. I mean,
depression.
What's that?
Like in the depression.
Yeah, yeah.
People hated to have a family or get married then because times
were so. Is that right? That's interesting. Yeah. Makes sense. Because
times were really hard.
And there were many families who already had 6 to 12 kids.
And no food to feed them.
And no food, yeah. Mouths to feed. All right. Okay, let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.